Good evening. In our house, when we were growing up as children, we always had different animals as pets. And at one stage in my childhood, we had what my mother described as a series of rodents living in our house. Gerbils, hamsters, every kind of thing except a rat, actually, was the only thing we didn't probably have. Everything else. But over the years, we had a couple of these gerbils, wonderful wee creatures, and one of them was called Captain. Now, a gerbil, as you know, if you can imagine a gerbil cage, if you know what I mean, one of those cages you keep them in, it's got a wee thing for, a wee bottle for water, it's got a wee tub for food, it's got a wee wheel for exercise, and it's got some straw for bedding, and it's got a creature in it. Captain the gerbil didn't use the water and didn't use the wheel. He only ever ate out of the wee bowl with food in it. He would have looked at the wheel and then said no and went back to his food. And you can imagine over a period of months, the gerbil just got bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where it's very hard to get out through the lid of the cage, right? And every so often we would talk to Captain and we said, now, Captain, if you keep eating the way you're eating and not exercising, something's going to happen to you. You're going to die and you're not going to be alive. We woke up one morning, came down the stairs, guess what? He was dead. I didn't really like him, so it's okay. He was my brother's gerbil. And we had another one, and all it would do, it rarely ate or drank, all it would do would go in the wheel. It was really annoying. They all knew what they should do. They all looked at the different things within their cage, but they chose to do only one out of the things that they should have been doing, and they left the others. This passage from Romans is a wee bit like that. Sometimes it's hard to understand whenever Paul says, I keep doing the things that I know I shouldn't do, but I don't do the things that I know I should do, and so therefore sin abounds in me, and it's really hard, and I feel really guilty. That's effectively what he's saying. He knows what he should be doing, but he's finding it really hard to do it because he does the things that he knows he shouldn't be doing. Have you ever tried to stop something and failed miserably at it? Or am I the only one? No. Okay. So we've all tried to stop something, but probably failed miserably at something in that area in our lives. That could be anything. And often the thing that we're trying to stop is the thing that we know isn't good for us anymore. The thing that we know if we keep doing it, it's going to have an adverse effect on our health, have an adverse effect on our relationships, an adverse effect on our journey with God or whatever it might be. We know we should stop it, but we find it really hard to do it. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What Paul's saying here is if the grace of God has truly grasped you, then you won't want to sin. Now, there's another bit in there that says that we are sinners and we're human and that we all fall and that we're not infallible and we can't always be perfect. And so there's a point in us where we will continue to sin and we need to keep coming back to receive God's forgiveness and his repentance. Yes. But what Paul's saying here is simple. It's if we've truly understood and grasped that Christ died for us, for you and for me, that we grasp the grace. It's not by what I've done. It's everything to do with him. It's not about me. It's all about him. If we truly grasp the grace that he lavishes on us, the things that we don't deserve, then actually the things that we know we shouldn't be doing will become more apparent, will become more aware of them, and will receive more grace to stop doing them. In other words, come close to God and you move away from the devil. You know my words, they're in the Bible. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will draw near to you. But you see, what Paul is saying in those first two verses isn't this. Because actually, this is what we see a lot. Actually, I could keep doing that because, you know, if God is so gracious and so loving, then at some point I'd be able to say sorry and he'll forgive me. So actually, it's okay at the minute because I'm enjoying it quite a bit. It's quite pleasurable and I'm okay with it. And I know it's not quite right and I know I shouldn't be doing it, but someday I'll say sorry and he's going to forgive me for it. Paul's saying you can't do what you like. You can't keep doing what you like with the attitude that one day you'll say sorry and God will forgive you. He will forgive. But you'll be called to give account for the times and for the things that you have done, the same as the preacher. We can't keep doing what we like, when we like, and expect that there won't be consequences to it. See, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Isn't that what we've celebrated tonight? With Graham and Alison, as they were baptized into the waters, the symbol that they've died to their old way of life and they've risen to a new life, a new way of living. And that's really good. That's absolutely amazing. Really, really joyful. Absolutely brilliant. And actually, they deserve another whipping and amen. Don't they? Because they've made a stand for Jesus. They've said, no more. No more of that stuff that's been holding me back. From this point on, my life's for Jesus and I want the world to know about it. That's good news. That's amazing news. And in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have people who are baptized as infants confirm their faith with a bishop. And there's going to be about 21 from this parish and a few other parishes join us. There's going to be about 47 people standing at the front saying yes to Jesus. Yes. The week after that, we're back at a baptismal tank and we're baptizing 9 of our young people who have just said yes to Jesus for the first time. Whoa! That's absolutely amazing. And that happens because individuals make a choice that says no to sin and yes to Jesus. No to sin and yes to Jesus. And they stop skirting about the fringes. Stop playing with sin. They stop playing with the things that they think they might be able to get away with. And for those of you who know us, we have 2 girls, just the 1 wife, isn't it? That bit wasn't recorded, sure wasn't. So we have 2 girls, 1's 9 and 1's 5 now. The 5-year-old is doing this thing at school at the minute where you scoot to school, you pedal to school on any sort of wheels, a bicycle, a scooter, or a flicker, or whatever, you get extra points in your class, and then your classes get totted up, and then the schools are pitched against other schools, and so every morning we have this conversation over breakfast. We go on to school on our bicycles again, right? So, up the hill to school the other morning, and Hannah, some people say she's strong, well, I call it stubborn. Right? She stopped halfway up the hill. I can't do this anymore, Daddy. You may carry the scooter. But the whole idea of this, Hannah, is that you're scooting to school to get points. I know. You carry it. And she got off it and she walked off. So I picked the scooter up, walked up around the corner. We're coming down in the road towards school. And I says, you know, Hannah, this is about you earning points. You have to, look, your sister's way ahead on your bike, look. You have to go on the wheels to get the points. Then your class will win against the other classes. Then your school will win against other schools. You have to scoot into school to get the points. Right. Tell you what, Daddy. You see if Mr. Monks is looking. He's the principal. You see if Mr. Monks is looking at the school gate. Then you get me the scooter. I'll get on it and I'll scoot into school. And then he can't not give me the points because I've scooted into school, because that's how you get the points. It doesn't say you have to scoot all the way from home. My teenage years are going to be good, aren't they? But here's the point. She was flirting with it. She was flirting with what she knew she should do and getting away with the bare minimum. Is that what you do with God? that you do with the sin in your life. Because that's not what we're called to. We're called to give him our all. Every single breath that we have. Listen to what it says here in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, and now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Did you get it? No longer are we to think about sin and self and being a slave to fear and being dead, but instead with a new life in Christ, we have this new way of doing things. We are in him. It's about him and not about us anymore. We are free and alive. That's really, 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 really good news. And see that verse number it says there in verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. I am of a certain age where Braveheart was a really good movie, okay? And where Mel Gibson is lined up in front of all the clans from the Scottish tribes about to face the English army. And Mel comes across on his horse, William Wallace, I suppose I should get into the whole act. William Wallace comes across on his horse, and what does he do to rive up the clans and make sure they're pumped for it? He shouts, freedom! Why? Because he knows that we all crave freedom. He knows deep down, whenever you're skirting about and getting away with the bare minimum with God, what you're actually craving is complete freedom for your life. And that only comes whenever you die to yourself and you come alive to Christ. And that can't come if you're still playing at this. If you're still playing at a Christian faith. If you're still playing with those phrases of, oh, well, sure, one day I can say sorry and one day I might become a Christian. Doesn't work like that. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that the Lord is calling you into his family to be adopted as a son and a daughter. And what does the scriptures tell us later in the book of Romans? That whenever you're adopted as a son and a daughter, you become an heir and a co-heir with Christ. Everything that God gave to his son, he wants to give to you. And it comes with freedom. With freedom. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Listen to verse 11. So you also must consider, choose yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. You make the choice. You make the choice. And whenever you make the choice to follow Jesus, no longer does the devil have dominion over you. Not my words, it says it here. Listen, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. See, whenever we make a choice to follow Jesus, we need to set a guard against our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, our hands, all elements of our body, so that none of those elements fall into sin. You need to make a choice. You need to choose tonight to put good habits in your life in order that whenever sin comes knocking at your door, not my words, it's in the Bible, whenever sin, the devil, comes crouching at your door, the good habit in you will be able to say no. No. I'm dead to that, and I'm alive to Christ. Sin has no place in my life. But you need to choose to put the good habits in. I mean, if we read through the pages of the scriptures, right from beginning to end, we read lots of different characters, lots of different stories of individuals who made a choice to draw a line in the sand and say no more. Look at Daniel. Daniel said no to the king. He wouldn't bow down to the king. He was only going to worship his God. And what happened to him? He was thrown in the lion's den. But what happened? God looked after him. What about Moses? Whenever he was called to go and lead God's people out of Egypt, Moses drew a line in the sand and he said, Pharaoh, no more. You can't do this to God's people anymore. No more. Read all the way through the scriptures and you will see individuals drawing lines in sand that says, no more. I choose to live for God. I choose to live for Jesus. And whenever they do that, God honors because he is faithful. He's a promised-filled God. That's not saying everything's going to be easy, because it won't be. That's not saying sin won't come crouching at your door. That's not saying temptation won't come. That's not saying that bad things don't necessarily happen. There won't be trials and tribulations that you will have to face. But better walking in the darkness with Jesus than in the light alone. Better walking in the darkness with Jesus than in the light alone. Because he is there. Because whenever you walk with Jesus in the light, in the darkness, he is the light, and the darkness becomes the spell. It disappears. And all of this starts because of grace. Starts not because of what you've done or what you can do or what your ability might mean that you're able to do, because it's got nothing to do with you. It's got absolutely everything to do with his cross. It's got absolutely everything to do with the fact that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That the sky went black. That sin, that... That representation of sin, the darkness in the sky, all of a sudden was the sin of the world on the shoulders of the Savior. Your sin, my sin, taken for us, not because of what we can do, but because of what he has done. And because of that grace, we can walk in the light. Because of that grace, we can walk in the freedom that he gives to us. But we need to choose. It's a choice, and we need to draw a line in the sand. For while you were still weak, at the right time Christ died for you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news, that no matter where you are tonight, he can reach you. You're not unreachable. You're not unlovable. He loves you with an unending, reckless love like we've just sung. But you need to choose. You need to choose. Are you going to follow him? And for some of us, that will be a choice that is sitting right in our face tonight. Will we choose to follow Jesus? We've never committed our lives to him. Now is the time. Now, tonight is the place, the right time and the right place to say yes. For others, we have said yes, but we haven't walked a path that has been filled with honor and glory to him. And so we need to say yes again. We need to come to a point where we suppress the sin and allow the grace to fill us up. But you need to choose. You need to choose. Verse 14 was the last verse that was read. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace when you are in Christ. There's a stark reality that's been presented to us tonight. From the baptisms, from what we've sung, from what we've heard from God's word. And God's Spirit is moving and continues to move in this place. And so in one sense, it is actually about forgetting about yourself and looking to him. Whenever we look to him, everybody else around us fades away. We become unaware of what other people might think because we realize it's not about them. It's about him. So what will you do? How will you respond? We're going to worship again. We'll use this time as a response, a time whenever we can truly allow the Spirit of God to speak deeper into our lives. I invite you to stand.